together. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 22, says, "That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you. But now I no longer have any work to do in these regions, and I have strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. For I hope to see you when I pass through and to be assisted by you for my journey there, once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. Right now I am traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints because Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Yes, they were pleased and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, then they are obligated to minister to them in material needs. So when I have finished this and safely delivered funds to them, I will visit you on the way to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Would you pray with me as we look at this word together? Father, we're grateful that even the parts of the New Testament that might seem like housekeeping or may seem irrelevant to our lives today still teach us great and important lessons. For every word of this book is inspired by your Holy Spirit. And so, God, I pray that that same Holy Spirit would move among us today. God, illuminate your word that we might understand your will for our lives, that we might be intentional in how we live our lives. And God, ultimately, that we would glorify you and build your kingdom, the kingdom that you are building here on earth that will last into eternity. We ask for your help in these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Paul is getting to some housekeeping issues here. You'll notice that both in this passage and the next couple weeks, he's going to talk a lot about his travel plans and people that he intends to connect to and meet up with. And you might think, well, that's all nice. Can we just skip to the next book then? But I want to encourage you, there's incredible benefit in slowing down and allowing these seemingly insignificant passages of Scripture speak to us, because God has ordained that we would learn from these seemingly irrelevant passages. And I think you'll agree, hopefully, as we look a little closer today, there's great value in this. So I've titled today, Lessons from a Successful Missionary. I was going to say Lessons from the Goat, but I thought, I don't know if that translates real well. And also, Jesus is kind of the goat. He is the greatest missionary of all time. But right next to him is Paul. Paul had incredible success through the help and the work of God's Spirit. Paul was the most successful missionary outside of Jesus ever to live. He took the gospel to more places that the gospel had not been yet proclaimed than anybody else. And in doing so, set up the foundation, not just for the church, but for the progress of civilization as a whole, as Christianity has spread. Yes, there have been terrible things at times done in the name of Christianity, but far more often there have been the good of mankind advanced as Christianity has gone. And so we, looking at that spread in the first century, teaches us a lot about how we might want to live our lives here in the 21st century. And so, Lessons from a Successful Missionary today begins with, you'll see this on the back of the handout if you want to take some notes, follow along. The first thing that we want to consider is that Paul knew that the gospel advances through genuine relationships. Paul knew that the gospel advances through genuine relationships. Paul recognized in the first century that if he was going to get this word into the world, if this good news of the gospel, that's what gospel means, it literally means good news. If this good news of Jesus Christ was going to reach all men, then it was going to happen through relationships. It was through building relationships that he would travel from place to place. And the gospel has continued to spread through that same means up until today. Verse 22 says, "That is why I have been prevented many times from coming to you." Now, you have to remember back to what we looked at last week, the reason that Paul has been prevented from going to Rome is because his plan, his goal, his desire was always to take the gospel where it had not yet been proclaimed. And because it had already been proclaimed in Rome, he was prevented many times from going there. It wasn't for a lack of desire. It wasn't because he didn't want to go there. He greatly desired to be there. But he was prevented because there was more urgent needs for spreading the gospel. So he says, I've been prevented many times from coming to you, verse 23, but now I no longer have any work to do in these regions, and I have strongly desired for many years to come to you whenever I travel to Spain. Rome, and Paul, as Paul looks at his missionary map, the places that he desires to go, the places that he's been, okay, we got established churches over here, things are going well, I better write a letter to these guys over there, they're kind of slipping up, and yet how do we get the gospel into new territory? He looks at the map and he sees Rome as an outpost for the gospel. It's a place that he can go there where the gospel is already bearing fruit, but he can use that to reach into further territory. It's kind of like, you know, Pittsburgh began as what, Fort Pitt. Pittsburgh was a bit of an outpost as Europeans migrated across the continent at one point. This was frontier lands. This was the edge of European civilization. And from here, people could venture into, I don't know why they'd want to, but places like Ohio. If you're from Ohio, it's just a joke. Paul's looking at Rome as something like that. He says, if I go to Rome, I can go there, I can spend some time, I can build up the brothers and sisters in Christ there. We can discuss together plans to take the gospel into Spain, specifically is what he has his eyes set on. And as we do so, I'll lean into these relationships that I've been building with these people, and they can help me. Says, for I hope to see you when I pass through and to be assisted by you for my journey there. What does that mean? It means they're going to help meet his material needs. They're going to make sure that Paul has everything he needs for his journey into Spain. Paul would likely have come by Rome, not likely, definitely would have come by Rome, come to Rome by boat. And probably just like today, you know, traveling costs money, and it costs some money to get there. They probably weighed his luggage. No, I'm sorry, Paul, you're 2 pounds over. It's going to cost you another $350 if you want to take this chest onto the boat with you. And so, he probably tried to pack light, and he gets to Rome, and he's eyeing up a lengthy stay in Spain, and he would lean on his brothers and sisters in Christ there to help him. And so they would provide for him, make sure that he had food for the trip, make sure that they had money for the things that he would need to have money for. Just, this is normal stuff. Do you see how similar their lives are to ours? There's a lot of similarities here. And he says, when I pass through to be assisted by you for my journey there, once I have first enjoyed your company for a while. This is not just about getting to where he needs to go. This is about building genuine and significant relationships with those in Rome. And you can just imagine what that would be like. I mean, these Roman Christians would have been so excited to host Paul. Like, Paul is coming. Paul, I mean, imagine if as a church, I were to get up and say, I'm going to use somebody who's not still active, to put it nicely. Imagine I were to say, hey, Billy Graham's coming to Redemption Church, and we'd all be like excited, and we're gonna put on, you know, our put forward our best effort to welcome him and bless him, and oh, he's gonna spend a week here. Is anybody available to host him for dinner? This is the kind of excitement they would have been experiencing in Rome. Like, they wanted to build these significant and genuine relationships with Paul, because that's how the gospel would spread. The gospel is not humanless transaction. The gospel moves through relationships. The reason you need to know that isn't necessarily in case you become a frontier missionary, you attempt to take the gospel into places where the gospel is not being proclaimed. The biggest reason you need to know that is because that's how God desires to advance the gospel through your life today. It's through the very relationships that you already have. It's through relationships that you might have opportunity to build that the gospel is going forward. Think about who the people are who first told you the gospel or first invited you to church to come and hear the gospel. Very few, if any of us, would say that we came to Christ apart from genuine relationships. For the overwhelming majority of us, it's the people that God has placed in our lives. It's the people that we know and that we do life with that exposed us to the gospel or shared that gospel message with us. And so this is true both on a personal level and on a corporate level. The work that is taking place through Redemption Church globally is all built around genuine relationships. I can take you out there and show you the missionaries that we have on that bulletin board out there, and I can tell you how we got connected to each of them, and it's always relationships. It's never like, well, I've never met this person. I just heard, I saw a post online that they do this or that. No, it might have begun that way, but it turned into relationship before it became partnership. And we'll come back to this a little bit later, but I want you to begin thinking about how might the gospel advance through the relationships that you have in life? And how might you build more relationships in order for the gospel to advance? So that's the first lesson I want to pull from Paul's travel plans here. The next thing, you'll see this on the handout as well, is this, that Paul knew the importance of caring for each other's needs. He knew the importance of caring for each other's needs. With all of this important gospel work to do, Paul is on the verge of taking the gospel into new territory. He's on the verge of bringing the message of salvation, the message of eternal life, the gift of forgiveness of sins to people who are currently living without that hope. And he takes time to do something he considers very important. Let's look at it together, verse 25. He says, right now I am traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints. Jerusalem is in the wrong direction almost no matter where Paul's at. It's backtracking. Jerusalem is not on the way to anywhere that Paul is going. If you look at a map, you look at Google Maps or anything on your phone, you can do it right now. Just resist. If you're going to bring up Google Maps, just resist that urge to click Facebook and go check on notifications. Just stay focused here, all right? But you can look at it on the map and you'll see Jerusalem over here. If the Mediterranean Sea is in the middle of the map, we have Jerusalem. Spain's over here. Rome's over here. Spain's even further. Jerusalem is the wrong direction. What's so important that Paul is going to delay taking the gospel into new territory and go to Jerusalem? Right now, I'm traveling to Jerusalem to serve the saints because Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. That's it. He's got a money bag that he's taking to Jerusalem. They didn't have wire transfers and the Venmo and all that kind of stuff back then. If you wanted to take money to Jerusalem, you had to pick it up and carry it and drop it off. And that's what Paul's doing. Man, Paul could have sent somebody. He's got ministry associates. Why didn't he get one of his guys who wasn't quite as essential to the proclamation of the gospel? I mean, Paul was an eyewitness to Jesus himself because Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and revealed himself. Paul had this unique experience of conversing with the risen Christ. Surely we can get somebody else to take this money to Jerusalem. Paul considered this of great importance. What's going on is, remember, Jerusalem is basically the capital of Judaism. It's not the capital of that part of the Roman Empire, as Israel goes, when Rome annexed the territory of Israel into the Roman Empire. Caesarea on the Mediterranean Sea was actually the capital of that area. But for the Jews, it was Jerusalem. For Jews, that's where the temple was. Everything of significance revolves around Jerusalem. And so it's a very important place. Furthermore, you have this experience of after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes down on those first believers, it happens in Jerusalem, and this massive church is birthed out of that. Thousands of people, until persecution begins, thousands of people are gathering to worship Jesus Christ there in Jerusalem. Many of them had abandoned the idea of going back to their homes in other parts of Israel because they wanted to stay there in Jerusalem. And this created a lot of need. You had people who had ditched their jobs, who had ditched their farmlands, who had ditched whatever resources they had to be a part of this important movement. And there was a need. There was a need to take care of these folks. And so as the gospel spreads throughout the Roman Empire, you see a lot of Jews, but also Gentiles, non-Jews, coming to faith, and they hear about these folks, these needs in Jerusalem, and they want to respond. Paul considers this so important that he himself is going to take this contribution to Jerusalem. He says in verse 27, yes, they were pleased and indeed are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual benefits, then they are obligated to minister to them in material needs. These folks from the churches in Macedonia and Achaia connected the dots. They recognized, you know, sometimes when we start to think about spiritual things, we separate the physical and the spiritual. The body, this was very popular, especially in the first century, the body is bad, the spirit is good. To worship is good, but to desire to earn money is bad. And we kind of separate these things into categories. And there are categories. I mean, some things are sin, right? That's legitimate to some degree, but there's an overreaction that and the Bible actually corrects this. You know, some people misquote the Bible and say the love of that money is the root of all evil. No, the Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is good. Money gets things done, important things. That's why it's such a significant part of every single one of our lives. The question then is, are you getting the right things done with money? It's good to have money. It's good to earn money. Granted, you do the right things with it. Granted, you use it to accomplish that which is most important. And Paul is giving us an example here of that being done. You have people who have, it doesn't say they're super wealthy. It doesn't say they had this super abundance of resources. Some of these folks that gave from Macedonia and Achaia, no doubt were poor. And I know that because I'm a pastor, and I know that sometimes the poorest among us can be the most generous. They might not move the needle as much because what they have to give isn't as big as what some other people have to give, but in terms of their heart posture and their desire to help others, it's oftentimes some of the poorest among us that are most generous. And no doubt that was true in the first century as well. There were people who had given sacrificially so that those in Jerusalem would have their needs met. And they saw this as their obligation and their privilege. It is because God sent salvation through the Jews that I, as a Gentile believer living in Macedonia or Achaia, have the hope of salvation. Therefore, what is it for me to share a little bit of my material things to meet the needs of those from whom my salvation has come? And all of this is happening, because this is what Paul taught. He taught people to be generous. He taught people to be givers. As he preached the gospel, he recognized the importance of material resources. It costs money to go to Spain. And it had cost him money at some time in the past to go to Macedonia and to Achaia and to live there and to stay there. He has always, all of this ministry has happened because people have seen fit to fund it with their own resources. And now they have the opportunity to give back. They have the opportunity to meet these significant needs by those who are in Jerusalem. And so don't miss the importance of Paul delaying once again going to Rome in order to take this offer. I mean, this would take weeks. This would take a lot of effort. If you travel often, you know, travel is wearisome. Imagine travel in the first century. Imagine being on a ship in the Mediterranean Sea. Paul was shipwrecked twice. That happens to me once, I'm probably never getting on a boat again. You go on a Carnival cruise in the Caribbean and you get stranded on some island, you're probably not gonna do that again. How much more so to be left out to sea on the Mediterranean Sea like Paul was? This dude's bold. He goes back for more. He knew the importance of caring for each other's needs. Again, I want to save some of this for the end because I want to talk about personal application in the end, but I just want you to begin thinking, how much do you value, how much importance do you place on caring for others' needs? Would you give up weeks of your time? Would you endure the difficulty of first century travel in order to meet the needs of other people? Paul sets this example for us. Thirdly, the next lesson we can learn from this great missionary is that ultimately Paul knew he only had one life to live for Christ. Paul knew he only had one life to live for Christ. Behind all of this is this motivation that C.T. Studd, a Christian leader of the last century, so wonderfully captured. You've probably heard me quote it before if you've been here for any length of time. Just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That was the heart of Paul's ministry. He knew. And not only did he only have one life to live for Christ, but he had already spent, if he was going to die of old age, he had already spent half of it in opposition to Christ as the foremost persecutor of the church for the first part of his life before he encountered the risen Christ. And he's got, not only does he only have a couple of decades to do good for the kingdom, but he's got to make up for all the bad that he did. And he's going all in. This guy's holding nothing back. He says, verse 28, "So when I have finished this and safely delivered the funds to them, I will visit you on the way to Spain. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Paul, the apostle with no time to waste. I'm gonna go to Jerusalem. I'm gonna give them the offering of the Macedonian and Achaean church. And I'm gonna spend some time fellowshipping with them. No doubt, everywhere Paul goes, he teaches, he exhorts, he builds up. There could have been, we're just for the sake of speculation, there could have been issues that he needed to resolve there in Jerusalem. There could have been other partners in ministry that he needed to meet with. This is a busy dude, and yet he's focused on where the gospel has not been named. He's going to Spain. This part of Paul's life is a bit shrouded in mystery. We don't have as good of an account of the final days of Paul's life because it's not too much longer after this that he will eventually stand trial for preaching the gospel and be executed. But probably the best historical accounts point to the fact that he did indeed make it to Spain. Now, whether he did or not is not something to base your faith on. It's historical accounts that we're looking at. But the point is, Paul could have just sat back at this point. He could have hung out in Jerusalem where everybody wanted to serve him and be around him. He could have went to Rome, the heart of the Roman Empire. I mean, this was like the bad example now because politicians have screwed up our entire country. But New York, this was like the New York City of the Roman Empire when New York City was fun to visit, when you didn't get stabbed on the subway. Well, I don't know if there was ever a time when that didn't happen, but you know what I'm saying. It's worse now. And so Paul could have just rested and enjoyed. I mean, this, the stories that this guy had to tell. Imagine that Paul walks into a restaurant or something that you're hanging out in. Everybody would want to pull up a chair and say, Paul, tell us what's going on. Tell us about the shipwrecks. Tell us about the beatings. Tell us about preaching the gospel on Mars Hill. Tell us all of these incredible stories. Oh man, what a way to go out. What a way to just entertain the masses for the rest of your life. And Paul says, no. Going to Spain. Even the allure of Rome was not enough to keep Paul from the mission Christ had given him. He only had one life, and he was going to spend it completely for the gospel. That's why shipwrecks didn't slow him down. That's why we use the phrase being beaten to within an inch of your life. That means you were like really close to dying. The Jews called that the 40 lashes minus one, because they considered 40 lashes to be a death sentence. And so they'd say, we're gonna get you as close to death as we can and then let you live. Paul says, yeah, that happened to me. This guy, nothing would stop him from proclaiming the gospel. And then there's us. So reluctant to suffer any kind or any sense of loss. We share the gospel on social media and somebody pushes back and says something stupid, like, well, what about the Crusades or something like that? And we shrink back, like, oh no, I'm persecution. I'm suffering for the gospel. Not Paul. Just one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So what about us? Let me challenge you with some questions today, all related to these three lessons from a successful missionary in the first century. One, how are you building relationships that advance the gospel? Not only how are you building relationships that advance the gospel, how are you leveraging your current relationships that have already been built? You have innate relationships. You have natural relationships with people that you've put little effort into building, but have you used those to advance the gospel? Are you actively sharing the good news? And when it comes to sharing the gospel, we all get a little bit nervous about this. What should that look like? And we've all seen people do it in the wrong way. We've all seen people turn others off. We've all seen people who just be obnoxious. And here's the thing. I think when it comes to sharing the gospel, you got to be you. You have to be you. You have to share the gospel within the confines of the personality that God has given. You don't have to do it the way somebody else does it. And so how can you leverage the relationships that you have for the greatest good, the advance of the gospel? Some things to consider: the people that you work with. How familiar are they with the gospel? You know, I was listening over Thanksgiving here, I was listening to a book by Willie Robertson, one of the Duck Dynasty guys. And I wasn't sure what to expect, because I know in the past few years I've seen him kind of tied in with some things that I wasn't excited about. They were Christian things, but like there's this, you know, whole the prosperity gospel and stuff like that. Of course, he's a very rich person, and so that's not surprising to see him. People want him to speak, but some of the speaking engagements I've seen him take just caused me to go, just pause. Like, I'm not sure where this guy's at on some theological issues here and stuff. But I was glad I gave this book a chance, and I'm not quite done with it yet, so maybe the last third of it will make me retract this statement next week. I'll let you know. But it's called The Gospeler, and it's a book about how he's used his life to share the gospel. And not just, he hardly talks at all about the platform that God has uniquely given that family through the television show and all the fame and everything they've got. He really just focuses on what all of us can do, which is his day-to-day relationships and how he shares the gospel. And it was, I think, a great example of what we're talking about here, that relationships are how the gospel advances. And I think there's a great blueprint in there, if you will, I don't know if that's the best word, for how to just engage people on spiritual matters in a natural and friendly way. And that's the challenge, isn't it? We feel like if we bring up spiritual things, and as the funniest thing is, like, I always had spiritual conversations with my friends with great ease until I became a Christian. We're naturally spiritual people. Non-Christian people talk about spiritual things because we're spiritual beings, and yet we feel the tension, we feel the confrontational nature of the gospel, which is that we're actually sinners in need of salvation. But the good news is that Jesus has come that we might have that salvation, and so we've got to find ways to allow God to move through the relationships that we have with one another. That's on a personal level. Many more examples of that. I mean, you get the picture. Apply that same thing, not just to people you work with, people you live next to, people that you live with, people that you know online, whatever. You know, wherever you have relationships, how are you using those relationships to share the good news of the gospel? Corporately, we need to keep building genuine relationships with folks that we can partner with to advance the gospel around the world. And that goes back to our missionary board there. I deeply cherish and value those relationships. And I love to go and go on mission trips and visit those folks and minister alongside of them. Some of you are like, I'll never do that. And that's okay. God's not calling everybody to go on. I would love it if you would go on at least one mission trip, because I think it's so transformative in how you see the world and how you see the church and your role as a gospel advancing Christian. I would love it if you would go on one, even if you hate it, even if your nails are digging into my arm the whole time. That's okay. I would love for you to go on at least one, but I know not everybody's going to do that. But as a church, we need to have a significant effort to continue to build those relationships through which the gospel is advancing. And I encourage you to go back to our vision casting sermon that I believe was in June. If you need help finding it, I'd be glad to find it for you, where we talked about some of the details of some of those relationships, because we're doing some really exciting things in various parts of the world, most significantly right now in Malawi, but God is already beginning to open doors to expand and even reproduce what we're doing there in Malawi and training pastors into other parts of the world and other countries. And so as those things develop, we'll keep you in the loop. But we are going to have an opportunity next year to go on a couple mission trips. Pastor Greg and I are organizing a trip to Malawi that looks like it's going to happen the very end part of May into the early part of June. And that's probably about a 10, 11-day trip. And then Pastor Marty's taking the youth and some adults to Mexico in the end of July. And so if you get an opportunity to go on one of those trips, that would be awesome. If you get an opportunity to go on a trip with a different church or a different organization, take it. I mean, go see what God is doing in the rest of the world. It really is eye-opening, and it's fuel for the fire that we need to have burning bright here for missions. Let's move on. How are you building relationships that advance the gospel? Also, how are you caring for others in need? I've already talked about the extent to which Paul went to meet others' needs. Few of us will probably reproduce or mimic that type of commitment, but all of us can do something. All of us can look at the needs that surround us every single day and say, what am I doing to care for others in need? And I know it's tricky. We live in many parts of the world today, and certainly in that first century Roman Empire type world, it was like, if you didn't get up and work in the field, you died of starvation. And now we live in this kind of tricky world where our society has prospered so much that even our poor people sometimes aren't really that poor when it comes to relative to the rest of the world. And so this is something I wrestle with all the time. How do we help without hurting? How do we actually help people kind of come up out of their situation instead of just facilitating them staying in it? So we have to be thoughtful. We have to be careful in how we do that. But how we dare not let those reservations keep us from being generous towards those who are in need. Paul, no doubt there were people who took advantage of this offering from the Macedonians and Achaeans that Paul went to such great trouble to deliver. And he didn't let that faze him. He just kept going. He wanted to do the most good that he could do for the most people, and that's how Christians ought to always be. How are you caring for others, and especially this holiday season, as the dire situation that people are in becomes so evident? You know, June, July, August, they might squeak by. It's warm. You get a little bit of food and you get by. But the winter months come and it's cold and people got to run their heat and everybody's, you know, it's Christmas. Everybody's out buying gifts and they're going, I don't have money. And the needs become more evident this time of year. And I just want to ask you to be sensitive to that. Make room in your life. Make room in your budget. Make room in your schedule to care for those who are in need. Finally, and this is sort of an umbrella that will, I think, include all of that and so much more. How are you making the most of your one opportunity to live for Christ? You and I get one life, one chance. You'll never have yesterday back. A few hours from now, today will be done. And you string a bunch of those together, and what you get is a finite, limited amount of time to live for Christ. And so much, it ought to bother us to think about how much of our life is necessarily consumed by things with no eternal value. You're gonna have to exchange some of your time for money in order to live. You're gonna have to go to work. You're gonna have to have a job. You're gonna have to cut your grass. You're gonna have to do laundry. You're gonna have to do these things that you're like, this is such a waste of time and I just have to do it over and over again. And that's inevitable. So much of life is like that. And all the more reason for us to be intentional with the parts of life that we have choices to make and decisions to make. As much of our lives as we can give for the cause of Christ, the more we should. No one will be before Christ in eternity and go, oh man, I wasted too much time on advancing the gospel. I thought about other people way too much. I should have went on vacation instead of on that mission trip. That's things you'll never hear in heaven. I don't know how regret works in heaven, but you might hear, I spent a little bit too much time focused on making money so that I could have nicer things. I spent a little bit too much time obsessing over a sports team that didn't even know I existed. I spent a little bit, I don't know. You fill in the blanks, whatever. And I'm preaching to myself. I watched a lot of football yesterday. I'm feeling guilty now that I want to confess this. I know this is the opposite of the way this is supposed to work, but it's good for me. It's helpful. We just have one life. What really matters? What, 1,000 years from now, what's going to matter? Every little thing you did for Christ. How are you making the most of your one opportunity to live for Christ? Would you pray with me? Father, in light of this reality that we get one shot at this thing, and then eternity. That's wild. The reality of the importance of the work you've called us to do, as we talked about last week, the important work we're given to do as Christ followers. And the reality of the uncertainty of how much time exactly we have left. God, may we die with plans and visions of what we might do for you if we were to live another 10 years on earth. And may we make the most of today, every day. May we give our lives completely to the cause of Christ. May those words from C.T. Studd echo in our minds. Just one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Father, for some of us, that means going on mission trips. For some of us, that means staying home and working so that we can make money to send on those mission trips. To some of us, that means going across the street to speak to our neighbor. For some of us, that means going across oceans to live for the gospel. You are the author of each and every one of our lives and stories. And so, Holy Spirit, would you just speak to us individually? The application is not the same for all of us, so would you speak to us? Help us to know how we might live our lives in service to this great gospel which has redeemed us. And God, for anyone in here hasn't yet discovered the value, the beauty, the worth of that gospel, they have not yet seen a message and a Savior that is worth living and dying for, God, today I plead that you would open their eyes, that they might see the beauty of Christ, a beauty to which nothing else in this universe can even begin to compare. Father, we love you. We offer ourselves to you. Make our lives count for eternity, we pray in Jesus' name.